Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. I know it says 11 up there, but we're going to go to chapter 10 first. Because I want for you to follow along with me as I read the last half of Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14 and reading through the end of the chapter. So Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. Israel rejected their Messiah. So God has given his salvation to those who did not seek him. He has reached out to the Gentiles, and he calls Israel a disobedient and defiant people. You and I are sitting here today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that. Because of Israel's rejection of Christ and the giving of the gospel to the world. So does this mean, it's very appropriate that we had the missionary moment that we did have this morning, because does this mean that God has rejected Israel? Is he done with them? Are they out because we're in? Well, our passage this morning tells us no. God is not finished with Israel. I want for us to look at Romans chapter 11 now and examine together what God has to say about the people that he chose out of all the nations of the earth to use as his instrument to bring blessing and salvation to the whole world. In this chapter, we find four witnesses to the fact that God still has a future plan for Israel. And this morning, I want for us to look at just the first two of those witnesses. The first witness is the Apostle Paul. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. If God has turned his back on Israel, then how is it that Saul of Tarsus was stopped on the road to Damascus and dramatically converted in a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus himself? The conversion experience of the Apostle Paul is presented three times in the book of Acts. And it's there to provide an illustration of the ongoing conversion of the Jewish people. Yes, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, but three times in the book of Acts, we see a reminder to us of how he came to Jesus. Paul explains this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he says, but I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Before Paul had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, what was he doing? Killing the Christians. Yeah, he was persecuting Christians. He wanted to imprison them. He wanted to see them die. He hated this way He hated this idea of this Jesus who claimed to be Messiah and as far as he was concerned, was dead now, and he wanted to stop those that were followers of the way. And then he met Jesus face to face. Paul is speaking here in this verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of those that will one day accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah. Paul was stopped suddenly on that road. He was blinded by a bright light. He came face to face with Jesus. And our salvation experience, in contrast, is the result of being introduced to Christ through the pages of Scripture as the Holy Spirit illuminated our hearts to the truth. Each one of us has a testimony of some sort. Maybe it was your mom or your dad who taught you about Jesus and led you to faith in Christ. Maybe it was a friend or someone in the church, or maybe you picked up something that explained the gospel and you read it and God illuminated you to that truth as you read it. For each one of us, in some way though, it was through the Scriptures with the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ. But Paul was confronted by the risen Lord himself standing before Paul in all of his heavenly glory. I doubt anybody here can say that their conversion experience was like that. This is a picture of when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth. When they see him come in his resurrection glory to reign, they will believe. Those who are the Jewish people that are alive then will believe. There will be a turning to Jesus as their Messiah. The fact that Paul was saved does not prove that there's a future for Jewish people, but the way that Paul was saved proves that. Because he came face to face with the living Lord Jesus. There will come a day when people will come face to face with the living Lord Jesus when he returns. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so until he comes, right? We read those words every time when we partake of the bread and the cup. We say, do this until he comes. That is our expectation, is to see him return and take the throne of David. So God is not done with Israel. We have a second witness to the fact that he is not done with the Jewish people, and that is found in verses 2 through 10. So follow along as I read Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to take my life. And what was God's answer to him? I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear to this day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent continually. So Elijah the prophet is our next witness. Israel is God's elect people. They are his. He chose them. But we need to remember that his choice was not because he knew that they would be faithful. God didn't choose the Jewish people. He did not choose Abraham, and then through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then through Jacob's sons to the 12 tribes, and this whole nation that grew in Egypt and came out of Egypt and then finally went into the promised land and was established there, and the law was given through Moses, and they became a nation, and they became a people separated to God. And God did all of that with them, knowing that they would not be a faithful people. I don't think there's any one of us that, knowing what they would be like, if we were in God's position, we would say, I'm going to choose them. Just one of those reminders that that's why we're not God. Because God's wisdom is infinitely greater than ours. God chose Israel with complete foreknowledge. He knew they would be a rebellious people. He knew that they would reject their Messiah when he appeared to them in the first advent, the advent that we just celebrated over this past month. But just because most of the nation has rejected him is not evidence that God has rejected the whole nation. Elijah is used as an example here to show us that God has always preserved for himself a remnant of believers in the nation of Israel. That is why Nathan Montgomery goes to the Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not saved simply because they are born a Jew, any more than you might be saved if you were born to Christian parents. That's not how it works. We must come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, personally receiving him, personally trusting in him for salvation. That is true of everyone, including every Jewish person that's walking this earth. They need to come to Jesus and believe in him. They need to repent of their sins. They need to trust in him, believing that he is the crucified and risen Lord. Elijah is used as an example here to show us that God has always preserved that remnant. God revealed to Elijah that there were 7,000 believers, showing Elijah he was not done with Israel at that time. Elijah was convinced. We just had Uncle Paul here a few weeks ago. Remember that? And he told that story. And Elijah was convinced. I'm the only one left. No one else believes except for me. And God said, you're wrong. There's 7,000 others that I've preserved as a remnant of believers. That can kind of be a lesson to us, can't it? How many times have we told God something? And then God in time shows us that we're wrong, that his wisdom is infinitely greater than ours. So Paul here used Elijah in this chapter to show two things. One, at no time in Israel's history have all of the people in that nation believed. In fact, he's made that point even earlier in this letter to the Romans. He's pointed out that not all of Abraham's offspring are Abraham's offspring, meaning there are those that are the national or ethnic offspring of Abraham, but then there are the spiritual seed of Abraham. The spiritual seed are those who believe. And at no time has everyone that's been a natural offspring of Abraham been a believer. Number two, there have always been a remnant of believers in the nation, so that the nation has never been in complete unbelief. So Israel's always been made up of Abraham's natural children and his spiritual children. Just because you're born into the Jewish people does not guarantee salvation. Again, just because you might have been born to Christian parents does not guarantee your personal salvation. There needs to come a point in your life where you repent and where you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes us back to chapter 4. Let me read to you from chapter 4 of Romans. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That was true for Abraham. That was true for all of his offspring. That is true for you and me. We must believe and receive his grace. The believing remnant in Israel has always been those who are saved by grace, not by works. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. It says, in the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. The nation of Israel refused to submit to the righteousness of Christ and instead insisted on relying on their own self-righteousness to gain favor with God. That actually describes Paul before his encounter with Jesus. He believed himself to be self-righteous. He was a keeper of the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was proud of the tribe that he came from. He was proud of being a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was on the climbing the Pharisee ladder to the top. He was all about how righteous he was. People today, both Jew and Gentile, do the same thing. They work hard to please God, thinking that their own righteousness will be enough. God's holiness is unattainable by our efforts. Does that mean there is no work to be done? No, of course not. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, right? So often we stop there and we don't read verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our lives are not without good works, but those good works are without value if that's what we're trying to use to get to God. We must come in faith alone. But our faith is never alone. There's always the work that God empowers us by his Holy Spirit to do once we are his. That is true of everyone, both the Jew and the Gentile. So what about those of the house of Israel who are unbelievers? Why do they continue in unbelief if they are the chosen nation of God? Why is this? Well, this is what happened to them. All of the spiritual blessings that have been given to them as God's chosen people, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises, all of that was given to them as a people. And it was supposed to lead them to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The reason that we have the law is to show us what sin is and to point us to the Savior. But instead, all of those things became the substitute for Christ. Those things became the thing. Instead of letting the law point them to Christ, they elevated the law to something of worship. Well, why did this happen? Look at verses 7 and 8 again. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear to this day. Why would God do that? Why would God cause them to not understand? Why would he blind them to the truth? I mean, that's what it says right there. Well, first, we have to understand that the blinding is not total. We've already established that. It's not total. Paul is clearly showing us that there's always Jewish believers. He's also showing us that this blinding is not final. It is for a time and for a purpose. If we drop down to verse 25, we find the reason that God has temporarily given Israel a spirit of stupor. Look at verse 25. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel's rejection of Christ is part of God's plan for our salvation. The blindness that God has given to some is to allow his grace to be poured out on others. That is why at the end of this chapter, Paul cries out, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We cannot fully comprehend God. A God that you think you've got figured out and that you can fully comprehend isn't God. He's something you made up in your own head. God's ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. He is greater than we are. We need to hold on to that all the time. When we read hard passages in Scripture that we don't understand, things like God giving people a blind eye and a stupor in their minds, causing them to be unbelievers? Wait a minute, why would he do that to somebody? It is not final, it is temporary, and it is to allow for others. But how does he do that? How does that work? I don't know. I love saying I don't know to things, because we don't know everything. We know everything we need to know from Scripture in order to receive salvation and to walk godly lives. But there's a whole lot of stuff that I think we need to say I don't know to. I've mentioned this before to some of you, usually in conversation, but I'm not a real big fan of systematic theology. Now, it's a valuable tool, and I've learned a lot from studying systematic theology, but I'm not a big fan of it as the basis for anything. It's just a tool, because when you make it the basis, what you're saying is, oh, my systematic theology has figured out everything. I can logically explain everything to you about God and his plan and purpose because my systematic theology explains it all logically and lays it out for you. The problem with that, of course, is somebody else comes along with a different systematic theology and says, no, wait a minute, yours is wrong. Here's the right explanation. And I say, wait a minute, let's stick with the Bible. We can learn from all of these other tools. We can grow through these other tools. But the Bible is our foundation. Amen? It's God's word. It's the infallible rule. And it leaves some stuff to mystery. How is God working all of this together to not abandon his people, the Jewish people, and yet welcoming us in as his people and fitting us all together as his people and doing it all to bring it to an end when he returns to establish his kingdom? Some of it is mystery. But we know everything we need to know in order to say Jesus is Lord. He is Messiah. He is God above all. And he has redeemed us by his grace through his shed blood, the cross of Calvary. And he has risen from the dead that we might worship and serve a living Savior and have the assurance of eternal life with him. Elijah was mistaken when he cried out to God, "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." He wasn't the only one left. There were 7,000 others. And here in Romans chapter 11, we are assured that God has not forsaken his people. And this should speak volumes to us today, because if God is faithful to fulfill all of the promises that he made along the way, he's going to continue to be faithful in fulfilling all of his promises as we move forward. And you and I can rest in a God who keeps his promises and is eternally faithful. And we're not going to slip through his fingers. We're not going to accidentally be forgotten. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Rest in that as you say goodbye to 2025 and say hello to 2026. Rest in that. He will bring to completion what he has started. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the great and almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that you keep your promises, and that we can rest in you and rejoice in you as your children. And we thank you, Father, that you will work all things together in the end to bring all of your people around your throne forever. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.